Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We've been attempting to do verse-by-verse study, hopefully to help some of you to get a better understanding of 1 Corinthians. And for those of you that already got it nailed down, this will be good repetition for you. So 1 Corinthians is a very good book for us to look at because in many ways we are very similar to the 1 Corinthian church. You can't read the book. You can't read the book and believe the words that are written therein without catching these resemblances here. Now, I want to read you a couple of verses. You feel free to turn there if you like. If not, for those of you taking notes, you just go ahead and make your reference. But to start off, I want to read Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law." Those of you that already know the verse, what does it end with? Under grace. Now, this was, what a concept for the Corinthians. What a concept for the Jewish converts of theirs. Was that a message that they had known before? This is a whole new concept that, you know, the law, what did the law do? The law told you what to eat, didn't it? Told you what not to eat. Told you who to marry, who not to marry. Told you what to wear, what not to wear. When to rest, when to work. It told you all this stuff. But look at the freedom that we have in liberty. It's amazing what we have, the liberty that we have under grace today. But unfortunately, many people that we deal with, they want to return under that law program. That's what they want. They don't want this liberty that we have, this liberty that we have in Christ, this freedom that we have. That's not what they want. They want to go back under the law. Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye what? Did you not hear what the law says?" Paul says, "Do you not hear what the law says? You desire to be under the law. Do you not understand what the law says?" Here you got this liberty, this freedom, but you say, "No, I want to be back under the law." You need to listen to what the law says. You better pay attention to what the law says. Now, I know brothers. I believe they're saved men, but they'll stand right up in the middle of the church congregation and tell you we're under the law. And we don't argue that. I mean, they'll about go out in the parking lot with you and take care of business on it. See? Adamant about it. But Paul says, "Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Why would anybody want to go back under the law? You want to know why? Because they don't want the responsibility that comes with the liberty we have. See, there's a responsibility in having this standing that we have in Christ. The grace that we have. There's a responsibility there. You have to be responsible. Contrary to what our detractors like to say about us, God does care about how you live. You do know that, don't you? He does care about how you live, how you act, what comes out of your mouth. How you act, He cares how you live. Now we know the catchphrase, you know, license to sin. Ray brought some licenses here a couple of weeks, months ago from a conference, you know, license to sin. People say, "Oh, you have a license to sin." That's not what grace is all about. You missed the whole point, see? God is, He is interested in, and He does care on how we live our lives. See, being under grace, the law told you to do all these things. But being under grace, it tells us that we need to make responsible decisions on what we eat. We can eat anything we want, can't we, as long as we give thanksgiving. That's what Paul says. We can eat anything we want. But does that mean you should eat anything? That you should eat everything that's in front of you? Huh? I'm trying to wean myself off of coffee. I love coffee. Okay? It's good stuff. But it hurts me. Literally. It hurts me. You know? It's good while I'm drinking it. But about 2 hours later, man, I'm... you know? But I made... You know, Heather made sure we had the coffee made this morning. Coffee's good for other things. It keeps domestic violence down. So you got to have that coffee. I encourage my people at work to drink it. Yeah, have another cup. All right, you know. Keeps everybody calm and, you know, you got to have that coffee. But see, you know, we have to make responsible decisions. I have to be responsible how I dress. We talked about last week, we've been talking through 1 Corinthians. Do we not need to be responsible about who we marry? You need to make a responsible decision about who you marry, do we not? Paul tells us that. You need to make a responsible decision on when to work, when not to work, when to rest. You guess who has that responsibility? You do. You have that responsibility. In the workplace, many times when I'd be interviewing people, toward the end of the interview, I've been supervising people since the late 90s. That's how I make my living. I tell other people what to do. But you know what my position is on it? What I tell people, if you work for me, I tell them, if I have to tell you what to do all day long, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to be your own boss. I'm going to give you the opportunity to make the right decision. When you don't make the right decision, guess who's going to be there? But as long as you make the right decision, you don't have to deal with me. I'm going to show you what to do. I'm going to show you what you're responsible for. I'm going to expect when you get here every day that that's what you do. And anything outside of your knowledge base, you need to come to me to solve the problem. Outside of that, I want you to be on your own. I like that kind of work environment. I got 3 bosses over me. I don't like it when they're around. Because they want to tell me how to do things. See? But I want to be, and that's what grace does. Far better. Far better. That's a weak example compared to what we are in grace. We have that ability to do these things. God has given us liberty in Christ, but we're not to abuse that liberty, though. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh." Here's the issue. "But by love serve one another." Yes, you have liberty, but by what are you supposed to serve others? Love. That's the issue. You may have the liberty, but when you're dealing with that individual, love is supposed to be the issue. Okay? And I'm just kind of setting the stage for you this morning what we're going to be going through here. We don't have liberty to live like heathen. But the liberty that we're given today is so that we can serve God freely. You realize that you can serve God today with zero restrictions? You know, I can go to any country in the world. You know what? I can eat whatever I want when I get there. You know what? There's no restriction. You know, I can travel on the Sabbath day. I have no restriction. I can serve God freely today. I have liberty to serve Him. There is no restrictions whatsoever upon me. Nothing to hold me back. Nothing whatsoever. So the issue is, we need to serve, we need to have the ability, the consciousness is that, yes, we have the liberty, but we need to use that liberty not for the occasion of the flesh, but to serve God and others in love. That needs to be the issue. That needs to be the issue. So that's my segue. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Now some things here about the idol. We know that the meat offered to the idol couldn't use it. I mean, what's the idol going to do with a steak? He can't eat it. And the priests, they would keep some that was left over for their own use, and then if they had temple banquets or whatever, that would be given. I mean, the meat that was brought to these things, I mean, this was top grade meat that they would bring. You know, their livestock that they would bring. This wasn't the disregarded stuff. This was the top of the line of their stuff. This was pretty good meat, and the rest was sold in the marketplace. So they could go into the market and they could buy whatever was left over. It could be purchased there. Now, there was 2 opposing views. Some said that you're not supposed to eat things that's been offered to an image made out of wood, stone, gold, silver. So you shouldn't do that. But there was the other view that said it's okay because we know that the idol's nothing. We know that that idol can't do nothing. That idol can't speak. It can't do anything. I understand that that idol's nothing. So it's okay for me to eat it. So, the Jews, all they ever knew, what were they told about the issue of meats offered to idols? They were always told to what? Stay away from it. Now here in the Corinthian church, what do you got a mixture of? Jews and Gentiles. So to the Jews, you know, a guy eating meat offered to an idol, hey, that's not a good thing. But notice, we know that in Acts chapter 15, that at the Jerusalem council, the 12 had told, you know, the Gentiles that they shouldn't be eating, you know, meat. But you notice Paul never makes no reference to it here. He never makes no reference to that right there. And Brad was leading, kind of talking about this on the lines this morning. Who has the authority over the church? The Gentile. Who is the authoritative figure? The Apostle Paul. See? Paul's giving you information here in chapter 8 that's different from what was known before. Okay? Paul's saying that an idol is what? It's nothing. Idol is nothing. You read Numbers chapter 25 and you read Acts 15 over there. That'll be your background. But the fuller revelation that's been given to Paul liberates us from any such type ordinance. I mean, if I go to your house and you got some big statue standing up there and you hold your cheeseburger up to that thing and then pass me one, if I'm hungry, I'm going to eat that thing. You know, give me the condiments. You know, give me a Dr. Pepper and wash this thing down. See, I understand that we study dispensational truth. We believe that's God's ordained method of Bible study. We understand that in the dispensation of grace that we currently live in, that I'm not under any such ordinance, that I have liberty in Christ, that I can do those things, if so be. Now, the problem is that if I eat that stuff, you know, if it's, you know, in a closed setting like that and I eat it, there's no big problem. The problem is if I get over and I start worshiping that idol that you got laid up there. That's where it's wrong. The meat, it doesn't affect the meat whatsoever. It doesn't make it taste any better. Okay? Doesn't make it taste any worse. The meat's not affected. Okay? And me understanding that the idol's nothing, it doesn't affect me because I know that idol's nothing. But where you get into the problem is when you go in and you start worshiping those idols. Okay? There's where the problem comes in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, that when you worship those things, you're worshiping devils. That's devil worship, folks. Anybody that worships an idol, that's devil worship. So, and you think of society today, there's images out there, there's religions that worship those things. I'm telling you, folks, that's devil worship. That's where it comes from. That's where it originated from, and that's what it is. Now, and just as a side note, see, I even in the early years, the few times that I went to church as a kid, you know, and I always have to bring this up, I wasn't raised in church. I'm not a church kid, okay? I went to church because I was made to go to church, and we lived in the church parsonage, so it was kind of needed to go when you live in the church parsonage. You know what I mean? The church is literally, I could bust the window out with a rock from my carport. Okay? It was that close. So, but the small time that I even was growing up and stuff, there was this common knowledge around most people that always led to God. See? That you could find God through all these different types of religions and stuff. Well, you don't believe the Bible if that's true. So, but my point is there is, you know, even in the Old Testament, I'm kind of steering off here and I'm going to try to yank it back over here before I run out in the ditch. But even in the Old Testament, God told them that they were never to make any graven images of things in heaven. They were never told to do that. Never. I don't have no statues or pictures of Jesus in my house. You know why? Because Jesus is not stone. He's not pottery. He's not paint. Some of you may have that picture. Ray's got the Last Supper on the wall in his house. I aggravate him about it all the time. You pagan. He's not here to defend himself. So. But I don't believe you're supposed to have any of that stuff. I mean, would you bow down to a statue of Jesus? Is that who Jesus is? No. Grew up with some friends that I called convenient Catholics. They weren't practicing. Just when something happened, it was convenient to be Catholic a lot of the times. But when they went into the church, they had a big statue of Mary. And I asked him. He was just telling me about it. And he said they go in and they kiss the statue's feet. That's scary stuff for me, folks. That's not Mary. That's a statue. It's made out of stone. I got some cinder blocks at the house. I don't see you kissing them. Just because this one's formed where it's aesthetically pleasing to you, it doesn't make it God. See? I didn't have any of that in my notes. That was just free. Just some stuff. But at any rate, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But what does knowledge do? It puffs us up. You know, you poor little people. If you just had what I had up here, there wouldn't be no need for me to stand here this morning. See? You think you're somebody, boy, when you get some knowledge in your head. See? And I've dealt with that, you know, early on, learning dispensational truth, talking to people about they know what I talked about. You know, you get up in the flesh a little, you know. And I'm not saying that I was going around going, I'm so smart, you know. No. But you know, I allowed my flesh. It puffed me up. It caused some characteristics about me that I shouldn't have been, you know, putting out there. Here's an example. You know, if you've been studying dispensational truth for any amount of time, you understand a lot of the liberties you have. You understand that you're under grace. You're not under the law. There's not legalism. You understand that. But have you ever had a 40-second conversation with somebody and tried to explain some of that to them? Do you have time to do that? Can you get that across? I know for a fact that Brad has talked to these individuals on several different occasions and for hours, and every time he talks to them, it's a day one all over again. It's just like, you know, they didn't get it, you know, didn't get it at all. You know it. You know it on your life. You can take all the verses, you can read them, and you know it as sure as the day is long. You know it's true. But that person you're talking to, you've got 40 seconds with them. Do they know it? Are they going to get it? No. The point I'm saying, my point for bringing that up is you could get all puffed up in that moment in your knowledge. You could damage that person right then. Hey, you didn't wake up 5 years ago. Let's see, 2 Timothy 2:15, okay. I know it. And the first time you heard it, you didn't go, yeah, that makes complete sense. I understand everything now. Did it take you some time?
Amen.
Took you a little time, didn't it? I'm still learning.
Amen.
I learn something usually weekly. Just, you know, the more time I spend in my Bible, the more I learn. And as long as I spend time in this Bible, I will learn stuff to the day I die. I'm constantly, always a student, never a scholar.
Amen.
I don't want to be a scholar, always a student. But see, you could get prideful, even think this person's a nuisance. But you got to understand, that person does not know what you know. You have liberty in the matter, right? Remember, you're dealing with a weaker person. That's a weaker person you're dealing with. Remember, we're supposed to do it in love. Love's the motivation. Your love for that brother should affect your attitude when you're dealing with that person. Not, I'm smarter than you, I'll crush you like the bug you are. That can't be your attitude. And people have that attitude. People have that attitude. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity, what does it do? It edifies. It builds the person up. That's what it does. It builds that person up. It gives them strength. You could crush them with your knowledge, but you take your liberty and with love and deal with that person, you can build that person up and actually reach that person. See? They may be saved. You may be dealing with a person saved, but they may not have come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, that's our favorite verse. We use it all the time. Study to show thyself what?
Approved unto God.
When you study, it's supposed to be approved unto God. And we know that God's will is that in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved, right? Is that the end of the verse? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, they can be saved, but guess what they may not? They may not have all the knowledge of the truth. I was one of those people. I was a saved person. Didn't know nothing. Comes to God's Word. Didn't know a thing. I was saved, but I didn't know nothing about that Bible. That could be the person you're dealing with. The weaker brother. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity effort. We got a long way to go. We didn't even got out of verse 1. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as what? As he ought to know. You may have the information, you may have it down pat, you may understand that you have liberty to do so, but you may not know how to handle that information in the situation when you're called upon to deal with it in a manner that's going to be edifying to your brother. You may get all built up in the flesh. So yes, you know the knowledge, but you don't know what you should know. See? You don't know what... You think you're all this, but you're causing all that problem. See? Because of the way you deal with it. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know that knowledge doesn't impress God. No matter how smart, can you impress God by your knowledge? You think God's going to go, well. You can't impress God by your knowledge. His interest is on those who love Him and love the lost souls that Jesus Christ bled and died for. That's who His interest is. His interest ain't in your head knowledge that you have. His interest is in your love toward Him and toward the lost and dying world. It's one thing to know God, but it's another thing to be known of God. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, that's pretty bold words for Paul to say in the society he was in, that Greek culture. They worship all these different gods. It'd be like you today walking into a Buddhist pencil and go, Buddha's nothing. He don't exist. You know? It might cause some trouble. But that's what Paul's saying. The idol's nothing. He does, you know, the idol can't do anything. You know what you can do? Me and Ray went to the lady's house that had Buddha sitting on top of the television. You know what? If I want to, I could have walked up and grabbed that thing and tossed him up in the air. Catch him. And I could have threw him to Ray. Ray drops him, breaks. You can't throw God up. You can't break God. You're going to put your faith in something I could accidentally be vacuuming and hit it with my elbow and it fall off and shatter on the floor? That's where your faith lies? Think about it. That's what you're putting your faith in. It can't speak, it can't eat, it can't do anything. So Paul says, it's nothing. For those of you that are taking notes, you need to read Psalms 115, verses 4 through 7. And you remember when we studied Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, they take all the vessels that were taken out of the house of the Lord, and they have a drunken party, and they're worshiping gods of gold and silver and brass, making a mockery. What happened to old Belshazzar that night? He got snuffed out. That very night, he got killed that night doing that stuff. Okay, verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many. But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things, and we by Him. Here Paul refutes polytheism. There's only one God. There's not multiple gods. There's only one. He uses the word... This is a great thing that I love about what we understand about Jesus Christ. God is called what? The Father. Father. See, that's something we have that they don't have. See, the word Father suggests, in the true biblical issue of being a father, suggests love and concern. See, He's our Father. We have an intimate relationship. We can have an intimate relationship with the Father. If you know anything about Greek mythology and stuff, do people have intimate relationships with these? No. No. These guys could change their mind at a moment's whim, and they were cruel, man. They did cruel things. Those gods did things to their human subjects for amusement, you know. Aren't you thankful your God doesn't change His mind? Once He says it, that's it. I mean, that's it, buddy. That's it. But you study Greek. The Greek gods and stuff, man, that's bad news. I'd hate to think that you walk outside every day, have a shield, you know, wait for something to drop out of the sky on me. And in the verse 6, he says, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Paul gives a short lesson on creation. It ain't those multiple gods that you worship out there that had their part in creation. All things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus Christ created everything. So he gives you a short lesson on there. And he also, in verse 6, demonstrates the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. We have access through the Father because we are in Him. If we were not in Christ, we have no access to God. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. So you can go pray to Mary all you want to, but Mary is not your access to Christ. Okay? You can go pray to the trees in the woods because you want to connect with the creation of God. That's not going to communicate with God. The only way you get to God the Father is through God the Son. There's no ifs, ands, ors, or buts about it, folks. That's it. That's all there is to it. Case closed. That's how it works. Paul agrees that with the knowledgeable Christian, that idols are nothing at all. But he also understands that not all believers have this knowledge. They all don't have this knowledge. We have the weak Christian in verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. What knowledge? That there's only one God. And He created everything. And the only access through Him is His Son. There is no other gods. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? They may think there's some other source behind this idol, some other power behind it. Yeah, they can physically, visually look and see the thing can't sing or dance and jump around, but they don't know that they could be, you know, there might be something there that's very displeasing to the Lord for people to be having part of that. See, I know that I could go eat meat offered to an idol, but the weaker brethren may be thinking I'm doing something that's an attack on God because I'm doing that thing. He doesn't have the knowledge I have. So his conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. The word commend means to represent as worthy or qualified. Does meat make us worthy or qualified today? Does it? Has no effect. Whether we eat it or whether we don't, has nothing to do with our relationship with God, does it? Our standing in Christ. Meat has no part in it. And the dispensation of grace, we understand, as I just previously stated, that the issue is being found in Him. Not whether or not you eat meat, don't eat the meat. That's not the issue. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Verse 9, Paul says, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are what? Weak. Remember, you're dealing with a person that doesn't know what you know. Yes, you've got the knowledge, but you might be dealing with a person that doesn't have that information. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Well, people will argue and say, well, what about Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You can turn there with me if you like, or you can just make a note as I read it to you. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 8 that we need to take heed about this liberty that we have, that it doesn't become a stumbling block for other people. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, some would say, hey, see, you're saying that we're not supposed to, you know, we can't stand fast in that liberty we have. That's not a contradiction there. See, I like what I read a quote from C.R. Stam. He says, you have no right to give up your liberty, but you have perfect liberty to give up your rights. I thought that was great. That was good wording. You have no right to give up the liberties that you have in Christ Jesus, but you have perfect liberty to give up your rights. That's good stuff. I was going to tell you as I come up with it, but afraid you may have that commentary at your house. I've heard that before. See, but here we go in Galatians 5, if you're still there, look at verse 10. But Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that we will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh. We read this at the starting. But by love, serve one another. So you have your liberty, but remember, you got to watch and not abuse it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Paul is teaching us that it's very important for a weak brother, especially a new believer, But that new, do you think it's important for a new believer to be sensitive to their conscience? You think they should listen to their conscience? I think they should. Should they not? With your growing relationship with God the Father, should you not listen to your conscience? If your conscience tells you something, should you not listen to it? Or should you should be a Christian with no conscience? At work, I'll be climbing up on a machine and I'll be hollering at one of my operators, and I see them, you know, turn around and looking, and I always joke around with them. I'll say, "What do you think? That was your conscience calling at you? It's been a while, ain't it? Because you couldn't find them." So they were looking all around the place. I couldn't find it. It's been a while. Your conscience is important. The conscience of the weaker brother is important. If you damage his conscience, see, could that lead to some trouble? If you have no conscience about who you are, about how you act, how you operate? Yeah. Sure can. See, you have liberty, you have the knowledge, the weaker brother sees you doing it, but he doesn't understand why you're doing it. But he does it anyway because you're doing it. But the whole time he's doing it, his conscience is bothering him. See, you're sitting over there eating, just having a good old time. Hey, this is good stuff. But he's going, "Man, you know, I just..." See, he don't have the confidence you have. Because he doesn't understand. Verse 11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now, he's not saying you're going to lose your salvation there. We understand that. Several verses here, this is not what the issue is. The word perish means to render useless. You ever had food perish? Did you eat it? No, it went in the trash, didn't it? It's useless. It can't be used. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 1:19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He uses the word destroy. Perish in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 8 and destroy in 1 Corinthians 1:19. You take a brother who ignores his conscience, if he ignores his conscience, it will render him useless in the service to God. He's going to be useless. See, if he don't pay no attention to his conscience, he's going to be rendered useless. And the reason I brought up verse 19 is just the same way. A person who uses the wisdom of the world, if you use the wisdom of the world, it's useless. And trying to come to the knowledge of God. Does the world know anything about God? No. Can you find God through the world? Through the world system? No, you can't find God. They can't see God. They have no idea who God is. "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." That's the responsibility. Christ died for the weaker brother. Can't you at least give up eating meat offered to idols? Is that too much to ask? Is it too much to ask? You know? Christ died for him. Christ died for you. Verse 12, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," guess what? What are you doing? Guess who else you sin against? You sin against Christ. When you cause the weaker brother to stumble, remember, you're not supposed to be creating any stumbling blocks for this person. When you do that, his sin becomes yours. Didn't get any amen out of that one. Verse 13, this is what Paul says. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Least I make my brother to what?" Paul was willing to make a lifetime commitment, as long as he was on the world, that he would avoid eating meat offered to idols for the sake of his brother. Well, some will say and stick their chests out proudly and say, "That's legalism." That's love to me. To me, that's love. That you would deny your occasion to the flesh for the benefit and love for another person. Hey, we got to remember, what are we down here for? Are we down here to make sure me's taken care of? the good old me's got every provision, provide every comfort in the world. I deserve it. Is that what this is supposed to be here for? No. Is it a little thing? Is it a little thing that I might not have anything to do with something just for the sake of my brother? Serve him out of love? Now, I understand we don't have this problem today like they did. You know, I don't expect to see any of y'all eating meat in the temple anytime soon. But use the application. When you understand what you know about Scripture, remember the person that you're dealing with. Do you love the guy? Do you love that woman? Do you love that man? Do you love that co-worker? Do you love that family member? What's more important, demonstrating to them how much you got up here or how much you got right here? What's going to last through eternity? What you got right here? Your love for that brother. You use that knowledge you got to edify that brother, to build that sister up, to give them standing in what they know. Don't beat them down because you know more than what they do. And don't make your liberty, don't be a bully with your liberty pushing people around. See? It's not what we're supposed to be. Our goal is to reconcile a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ. And how would Christ want us to do that? With pride or with love? Love. So, that's all I got for you this morning. If you have any questions, comments, or complaints, my wife's sitting on the fourth row. If you have any contributions, I'll be the guy with my hand out at the door. I appreciate everybody coming this morning. We really enjoy fellowshipping with you. I hope you've been edified this morning. And as they used to say, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise, we'll be back here next Sunday. And